Amen. Amen. Well, honored to have you worship the Lord with us in this third service. If you're a guest with us, we give you anonymity, which basically means hang out and hide out and make yourself at home. We're just glad to have you here. And everybody said,
Amen.
What a wonderful time we had last Sunday. The summer is moving so quickly. Make sure you check the bulletins and the website to keep up to date with what God's doing and what's happening around here. Amen. You ready for the word?
Yes.
Come on, put your hands together. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to celebrate you, and to receive from you. We've come to make you the priority of our day, our life, Lord, in everything we do, because in you, life is the best, the quality of life. We have not come to hear from the ideas of people, but Lord, we open our hearts today to receive from you truth that brings freedom and liberty. Lord, we need you. We invite your presence here. Direct and guide us. Open up our eyes, our heart, our ears, so that we can receive from you. We give you praise. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Say the real me.
The real me.
Say the real me.
The real me.
Self-image. We all have one, but do you have the right one? Many times our self-image, our value, our what we see in ourselves, our abilities, are shaped by things that don't help you but hurt you. Most people don't have someone at an early age to help us navigate through these waters as we grow up. And so we just are kind of thrown out into the world or school or friends, and we define and begin to become defined by our surroundings. Maybe it's your friends that shaped your self-image, who you are, the real you. Maybe it was circumstances. Maybe it was the problems that you dealt with or the victories you had in life or the things that people said. And all of a sudden, it's stuff that we experience that tend to shape us. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which to me means don't allow the stuff that's around you to define who you are. When you want to know who you are, go to the Creator who made you. If you really believe that God created you, then find out what His Word, as He speaks into your life through His Word, what does His Word say about you? And that will begin to redefine who you are. In life, it's so many different things that we can be tested with that the devil uses against us to shape us. And we see this being played out in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. When Jesus was in the wilderness, it shows us out of that context the importance of a good, healthy self-image. Last series, we learned about who God is and that connection of Him to us, because we are His children. We are the branch. He is the vine. There is a definite connection between Him and us. We can just say, oh, all we needed to focus on is God. But if you don't know who you are, you can't carry that into your world. Because it's not a matter of just knowing who God is. Because many people say, I know God's the healer. God, why aren't you doing something about this problem? I know you're my provider. Why aren't you doing something about this problem? I know you're my deliverer. Why aren't you doing something about this problem? God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something about this problem? And many Christians in the church world will pray, God, do something about this problem. Have you ever prayed, God, do something about this problem? And then you take a step back and wait for God to do something about the problem. And after a while, you're like, God, you're not doing anything about the problem. God, and some people say, it must be God sent the problem. And we get confused. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? Aren't we supposed to pray that way? Because it sounds good. God, do something about the problem. And the truth is, as we see from God's word, it's not just saying, God, do something about the problem, because God says, I did. I sent my word. I've given you authority. Jesus said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. God said, I can't do anything unless you start to do something. You have to stand up. Because I can't override your will in your world. Let me say that again. He's not going to override your will in your world. See, God's given you authority in your world. And if you don't know who you are, you won't rise up to do what He's called you to do. And if you don't rise up to do what He's called you to do, He can't back it with His power. See, you're not passive in this life. He's called you. I mean, there's a song, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus don't want to take the wheel. He gave you the car, put you in the driver's seat. That almost sounds spiritual. Jesus, just drive my car. I'll sit in the back seat and whatever, kumbaya, Lord. Whatever will be, will be. That's not the way it's supposed to work, folks. That's the way the world thinks it works. That's how the religious people think it works. Do you know how it works? God said, I've given you the car, I put you in the driver's seat, now you drive. But he's Lord, absolutely. That means you say, Jesus, you're Lord, you tell me, show me what to do, and I'll make it happen. I'll bring it in. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. What does he want us to do? To exercise the authority that he gave us using his power and his principles of his word and to bring that into the world. David understood this when he charged Goliath and said, King, the God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will be the God who delivers me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. What is he saying? I can take him with God's power. I can do it with God's ability. He wasn't saying, I can do it on my own. See, that's pride when you think, I can do it without God. Humbleness is not saying, I can't do it. Humbleness says, I can do it with God. The Bible says it this way, you can do all things through Christ. See, that's being humble. That I can't do it without him, but with him, I can handle this. David said, there's a cause here. I can charge the giant. And until you charge the giants of your life, the giant will stay where it's at. Have you ever noticed the devil's not interested in the lease? He's not interested in, oh, I've been there long enough, it's time to move on. He will steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10, inch by inch, forever, until you rise up in the authority as a son or daughter of the Most High God and say, devil, that's enough. You can't do this in my life anymore. I do not tolerate this in my life anymore. I will not permit this. The Bible says, submit yourself under God, then resist the devil, and he will flee. What does God tell you to do? Resist the devil. He doesn't say, submit yourself to God and I'll resist the devil for you. See, if God did everything around you without you, then why don't he preach the gospel and evangelize the world? One big 60-foot angel should do the work, do the job, right? But why doesn't it work? Because God created a system back in the garden. And he honors and watches over his word. And in that system, he gave authority to Adam. And in that authority, Adam subjugated or gave it to the devil. But Jesus came back on the cross and took that authority from the devil and then gave the keys of the kingdom to the church. And we walk around like we don't have keys to the car and praying for Jesus to start the engine. Oh, Jesus, please start the car so I can get to church on time. Start the car yourself. You have the keys. Do you see? This is flies in the face of most stuff that we've been taught in the church world because we're just sitting by passive, a flyer in the wall of life, waiting for Jesus to walk by and help us in his mercy. God, he already gave you his mercy. He died on the cross. Now you're not a stranger. You're in the household of God if you're a child of God. And he gave you authority. Jesus said, all power and all authority has been given to me. Now you go in my name, which means my stamp of authority. Jesus, it's just easier if I just give it to you and you just fix everything for me. No, he said, I've already fixed it, given you the authority and power, now you fix it. You don't have rights and authority in other people's world, but you have complete authority in your world. See, what I'm trying to do is keep you from being passive. One of our scriptures we're looking at today, let's throw it on the screen. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given me the spirit of fear. What has he given you? Power, love, sound mind. That don't sound weak. Power, love, and I just don't know, I'm so overwhelmed. Well, then you're not in what God's given you. You're eating from the wrong buffet. Because God's buffet is power, love, sound mind. What you feed grows, what you starve weakens. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. Now that word fear there, or spirit of fear, if you look in the original text, literally means not just fear like I'm afraid, saw a scary movie. It literally means to be timid or to be a coward? Why is not God giving you a spirit of being timid or coward? Because if you're a coward, if you're timid, you won't stand up. If you don't stand up and charge, he cannot back your efforts with his power. We all know that David could take 1,000 rocks and throw them, but it was that one rock that killed the giant. It wasn't just that one rock. It was the one rock he released in his obedience to God to do what God called him to do, but it was God's power that backed the rock. Faith without works is dead. If you don't do anything, he can't back your obedience with his power. He watches over his word to perform it. So when you start obeying what he tells you to do, you are accompanied by his power. But if you don't stand up because you're scared and I'm timid and I'm trying to be spiritual. You know what has happened in the church world is we have defined being spiritual by being weak. Gotta keep everybody happy. Can we all get along? No, you can't. I just saw another bumper sticker on the way the other day as I'm driving down the road. It said, can't we just all coexist? And it has all the different symbols of all religions. No, you can't. Not gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. Did you hear me? It's not gonna happen. There's only one way to the Father. That's through the Son, Jesus Christ. No man goes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that narrow-minded? No, it's a narrow road because there's only one person that can pay the price, and that was Jesus. But don't the meek inherit the earth? Absolutely, but meek is not weak. Meekness is not weakness. It's the devil's attempt to water down and take the power out of the church by getting everybody to think that if you're meek, you're weak. And now no one wants to stand up because that might hurt somebody's feelings. Listen, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Can you imagine raising your kids of, I want to correct you, but I don't want to hurt your feelings. How would that go? Can you imagine trying that? I don't want to hurt your feelings. Well, then give me everything I want. Okay, that's not going to work. That don't work. It don't work. Right? Nowhere in the American Constitution do you have a right not to be offended. And nowhere in the Bible does it say you got to make everybody happy. Light and darkness just don't work. Can you imagine going to your room? Now I'm going to make it work this time. I'm going to flip the switch and only half the room is going to be light and half the room is going to be dark. If I do it fast enough, I can get a join in with light and darkness at the same time. It don't work. Say it don't work. It just doesn't work. One's a kingdom of darkness, one's a kingdom of light. How do you merge them together and have them both work? You can't. It's one or the other. And the devil's trying to make the church powerless, and one of the things he's done is trying to make everybody timid or scared or coward. And you can see that creeped in the church world. It's like, if you're a spiritual leader, we're so soft-spoken. God bless you. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Let's all pray. Who does that? I see that in movies and I'm like, really? Who does that? Who does that and gets prayers answered is what I really want to be saying. No wonder there's so many men that don't want to go to church because they go into most churches and it looks so feminine and everybody's so soft-spoken. It's like, really? Where's the masculinity in the house of God? Where is the stand up and fight in the house of God? See, there are some people, they're supposed to be feminine, and some people supposed to be masculine. So when the enemy tries to creep in, somebody's got to stand up and say, not in this house. You need both roles, and God created that way, but he's not confused about the roles of the gender. You don't need a surgeon to bring clarity to your gender role. You need to find out the creator who made you. He's not confused by anything. God did not give you a spirit of being a coward. Rise up and charge the giant. You can't fight every battle. They're not all your battles, but the battle that God brings you to. You can rise up and say, wait a minute, as far as me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I'm not allowing that stuff in my home. I can't come into your home and define what goes on, but in my house, in my home, in my world, I have a right to stand up for the principles and the truth of God's word. Did you hear me? Well, what if our neighbors don't like it? Well, then they can move. It's America. They have a choice. But you don't have to be, not, you don't have to be weird, but you don't have to be passive. See, we get it crazy mixed up in the church world. No wonder. It's like, and then when there's a lack of men because there's no masculinity, then we have women all trying to be the masculine roles, and it gets even more confusing. I'm just being real. It was all really confusing. Now, God created it, and since we're on the topic, just in case you were watching the news or the social network this week and saw the Supreme Court's decision and wondered, I had somebody text me, Pastor, what do we do now? Because the Bible tells us to obey the laws of the land. Well, listen, we obey the laws of the land unless they violate a higher law. The Word of God is the highest law. The laws of the land might change and they say, go kill your children. But the law of God says, no, no, murder's still wrong. The laws of the land tend to change, but the law of God stays the same. Did you hear me? Go through history and see. The law of the land progressively, hopefully gets better, but the law of God has always been right. Now, let me take a few minutes, if I can, on a side note. Can we do this? Let me share my heart, my perspective. And one of the things I've learned that's helped me in life is when things happen, especially when they're real big and emotional and charged and explosive, and I don't know what your social network is based on your friends or whoever, but I was seeing such a extreme comments and all the news, and it gets a little overwhelming. First, one of the things that's helped me in life is, and I learned this from my dad, never jump on the first knee-jerk reaction that you have. Because honestly, the first thing that comes to you to react is not always going to be the best thing. God doesn't want you to react. God always wants you to act. Action means I'm in alignment with principle and purpose. And I'm not reacting because somebody else did. If you live in a life of reaction, then your life is really controlled by whoever's starting the reaction in your life. So just because someone cut me off, I don't need to react in anger because now I gave them power in my day. And I have a bad day from somebody who I don't even know. And some of you were cut off on the way to church. I just know you were, because we didn't mention this in the first two services, so that's just the way it plays out. So the reality is we don't react, we act. So my first knee-jerk reaction is typically not always the best. I have, slow yourself down, Selah, pause and think about this, and always come back to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Because the Bible is the truth, the guideline, not society. So the one big question is all this about the homosexuals and the gay and lesbian marriage. And I've seen such extreme sides on this. Let me give you what I believe is balance. Let's stay in the balance of the Word of God. All right? What is it? Are they born that way? Is it a sin? Is it not a sin? The marriage, all this stuff. Here's what the Bible tells us. A couple of verses if you're writing notes. Let me give you one. Ephesians chapter 6 is very good. And it basically tells us in that chapter that people are not the problem. That you got to back up first and think. And no, people are not the problem. This is not about us versus them kind of concept. That's the devil's strategy. Division is the strategy of the devil. It's not war against other people. People are not the problem. The problem is the enemy, John 10:10, who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Who's trying to divide humanity, destroy humanity. He's trying to get as many people to hell as he can. Okay? So we got to say, oh, wait a minute, I'm not going to fight with people because that gets nowhere. You can argue with people on Facebook or Twitter or face-to-face or on the phone. At the end of it, you're exhausted, they're exhausted, you're both offended, and no one got anywhere, nothing accomplished. So people aren't the problem. That's the first thing I want to say. Secondly, if you see this context in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, same chapter number, so it's easy to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, especially in the New Living or NIV or Amplified Translation, because the King James uses words that were like, what's that word mean? So this helps. You will see a list, and this is not the only verse, and it's so interesting, but annoys me when I see TV programs and movies that try to quote Old Testament stuff. We're not living in the Old Testament. Let's get to the New Testament. Don't talk to me about stoning kids or whatever. That's get out of the old. something that was for society, a whole different ballgame. Let's get to the New Testament where we live. What does the Bible say in the New Testament? They never talk about the New Testament, always the old. But in the New Testament, one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll find that homosexuality is listed as one of the sins that keep people from heaven and the kingdom of God. So what am I saying? Homosexuality, so we're clear, gay or lesbian, it is a sin. Now stick with me, because based on your relationships or friendships, you might have someone that you know and love who's a gay or lesbian, and that tends to emotionally charge us to have a different perspective. But we're not going to be conformed to the world. We're going to be transformed by the truth of God's word. Right? There's a balance to this. One concern I have is the extreme that we become so aggressive and go to war over this that we miss out on who we're really fighting. And we miss out on really the win here. What's the win? When you go to a battle, you want to know the win. When you play a ball game, you want to know how to win, right? What's the win? The win is not trying to out-argue people, okay? Homosexuality is a sin. People aren't born that way, but you can say we're all born in sin, so if they're born that way, the blood of Jesus can deal with it, okay? But what we tend to do is we'll take one sin and put it on a pinnacle and not deal with the other ones, because in that same chapter, besides homosexuality, it talks about adultery, it talks about lying, it talks about cheating. Do you see my point? Is it a sin? Yes. But the Bible didn't say the wages of homosexuality is sin. It says it brings death. It says the wages of sin brings death. So adultery is bad too. It's sin. Sin will separate you from God, keep you from God's best, and cost you more than you're willing to pay, and will inevitably, if you stay in it, send you to hell and you'll miss heaven. Sin will. Adultery or homosexuality. So you're like, what's our perspective? We love the individual, but we don't love the sin. You can have conviction and not compromise compassion. Just because I can love you and not agree with your lifestyle, and if I don't agree with your lifestyle, it doesn't mean I hate you or I'm afraid of you. It just means I have convictions. You might not agree with it, but it's my convictions, and I can still be compassionate towards you, because if someone comes in that's gay, do you isolate them? Oh, kill them. No. We love God and love people. And if they're in the sin, according to the Bible, if you don't like that, argue with the Bible, not me. According to the Bible, it's sin. And the Bible says when someone is in sin, you who are spiritual, reach out to help them if they want help. Not everybody wants help. But if somebody walks in that's gay or lesbian, we don't come in and say, oh, it's okay to be gay or lesbian. We still love you. God loves you. We say God loves you, but the lifestyle is wrong according to the Bible, but we still love you. And if we can do anything to help you out of that sin, we're here for you. We'll be praying for you. Now, Ephesians 4 gives us the perspective of how to do that. It says to tell the truth in love. That's what I think is really missing right now in the social network. Because people are wanting to tell what they say, well, I'm just telling the truth. But the Bible didn't say tell the truth. It said tell the truth in love. I define that personally for me, in my own experience, agree or disagree. I define that in my own experience when I know somebody that I know is doing wrong, and it's awkward conversation. And I really don't want to do it, but I love you enough to cross over the bridge of that awkwardness because I care for you and your future. And I'm willing to say and look at you eye to eye and say, listen, I love you, but there's something I just think is really hurting you, and I'm here for you. Because then God can bring some restitution and some restoration in that life. If I'm in the mode of, oh, just give me an opportunity, I'm gonna give it to them. I have to put myself on check and say, wait a minute, Greg, I don't think I'm ready to say anything, because I'm not saying it in love. I'm saying it in anger or fear or frustration. And that's not the combative role we're supposed to stand up and be strong, not weak. But we don't need to come into people's face and saying, you're going to hell. We need to say, if you have that conversation, a relationship, say, listen, I love you, and what you're doing is sin. Here's the scripture, but I love you, and I value you so much that I'm putting myself out there to tell you I'm here for you. Yeah. Right? Homosexuality, it's a sin. Someone comes in, we'll still love them, but we don't accept the sin. Because it's wrong. If someone came in, see, the problem is we look at this and say homosexuality is a horrible sin, and it is a bad sin, but then we'll say, but adultery is not too bad. Wait a minute, adultery is still sin. And there might be people walking church, no one here in this third service, but there might be people walking church that behind the scenes you're committing adultery. It's still sin, right? So let's not just say that's a really bad sin and we got to really stand up and fight, but these things are okay. Sin is sin. So what do we need to do? Here's my opinion. Just like Jesus told the disciples, get in the boat, let's go across, and they hit a storm. There's going to be challenges, but don't let the outside challenges shape the destination direction of your life. Let's keep doing what God called us to do. Let's keep loving God and worshiping Him. Let's keep loving people and ministering, reaching out to them. So we can bring the gospel to people. We can make this combative, my friend, and create more enemies, or we can make this an opportunity to reach out. Not to say it's okay, but to say it's still wrong, but I love you to tell you the truth. Tell the truth in love. That changes the game. Now we're not creating such emotional charged environments that people separate themselves from the gospel, because most people, they think that you hate them, they're crossing their arms and they don't want to hear a thing you say. Okay, I'm not saying that we go, oh, it's okay. No, let's find a balance. I love you, but I don't love the sin. It is a sin according to the Bible, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus still loves you, that Jesus died, John 3:16. He loves the world so much that he died on a cross for you. And your life can be better. Because deep down, they're not happy. The sin doesn't work that way. Sin in the enemy deteriorates people's self-image and value and peace and joy. And they know it. I've ministered to people that were gay. And at first they're like, no, I'm fine. I'm not. And then when I start talking and saying, listen, you really are worth so much more than to have to deal with this burden. You don't need to be tormented by this. You can be free from that torment. Things begin to change. Why? Because I'm not trying to condemn them. I'm trying to free them from the torment of the enemy. Did you hear me? Now, I will say, and you can put this on your back shelf. This is Pastor Greg's opinion. I will say, this is not about benefits. This is not about equal benefits and rights, the spouse, or what started it is the homosexual couple. One died, and they refused to put on his death certificate a surviving spouse being another guy. That's what kind of started this ball of wax here of this current court case that just was tried. But I want you to know something. That's not the end. The devil, he works in inches. And the people that are controlling and pulling the strings, you'll never see their face. But this is not the end. This is just, but it doesn't mean that we have to be afraid. We don't have to be in fear. Amen. We don't have to freak out. We just keep doing what we're doing and let God shine his light in us and through us. Amen. And God, when he begins to shine his light of his word in you and through you, let me just give you these scriptures, we're out of time. He does it in a way that's beyond you. Yeah. He doesn't tell you just where you're at. He'll tell you what's possible. He looks at Abraham and says, you're a father. He has no children. Because God looks beyond you. Because beyond you is him. And beyond you, when you begin to receive his word, you'll see scriptures that say, that's not for me because I don't see it that way. God said, it is for you, but don't allow what you see to define you. Allow what I show you from my word to define you. And when you allow God's word to define who you are, it doesn't matter if you go through a storm and people don't like your pic on Facebook and you get no one to follow you and your friend list starts diminishing. OMG, my world's collapsing. No, it's not. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? We allow God's word to define our self-image and our value. Not possessions. Praise God for possessions. God wants you to have stuff. He just don't want stuff to have you. But if stuff disappeared, have you lost your identity? No. Not out of performance or what we do, because if you lost your role or your title, and especially even in the church world, titles are so important. But if you lost your title, did you lose your identity? Not by your popularity. It's all by his word. Because if you use this other stuff to define who you are, That means those that other stuff is really given to you by people, and then the people can take it away. Threaten you with it. You need to do this, but I'm not comfortable with doing that because you know the Bible says I shouldn't do that. If you don't do it, I'm going to take it away. The devil will always offer you other opportunities. I'll give you this if you do it. But it's not right. I know, but you can have that new job. Just got to lie a little. Now we define what defines us. That's not the way God wants to say the word that I stand on is who and is defining who I am. And that gives me strength. That gives me stability. And when he begins to share that with you from his word, it begins to show you who you are, not just who you are right now, but who you are in the inside, that gives you the blueprint of where you're going. See, God shows you. Have you ever looked at blueprints of a house? Oh, I'm going to build a house. Let's see the blue. Let's see it. Oh, I haven't built it yet. Where is it at? Here's the blueprint. Here's the picture of what it is going to be. The picture shows you the destination. Walt Disney died before one of his big theme park and special ride. And at his funeral, they said he never saw this ride in this park the way the way it was built. He died before it was finished. And his wife spoke up and said, "You don't understand. Walt saw it before you saw it." That's a spiritual principle. Because if you can't see yourself in line with the way God sees you, you can't become it. Scripture after scripture, example after example of God speaking to men and women in the Bible, and he calls them not where they're at, but where he's called them to be. And it took them time sometimes to get in alignment. And when you begin to define your destiny and define who you are based on how God sees it, the blueprint, the picture, you begin to see it the way he sees it, all of a sudden you're going to see stuff make sense when he calls you the head, but you feel like the tail. He calls you blessed, but your bank account is low. He calls you healed, but you're still feeling not so good. You say, "God, I'm not healed because it's not working." God said, "Listen, don't fix your attention on the temporary. That temporary that you live in changes. I can change it." Let's throw up that verse, Mary, if we can. Not to fix your eyes or attention on the temporary. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is what? See, what you see in this three-dimensional world, it changes. We all know that. One day you've been on top of the world, and next week you're kind of in the pit, not knowing why. It changes. But you can change the changes by bringing in something greater than the temporary. What do? But we focus our attention on what is unseen because that's eternal. That's the truth of God's word. That's not denying what is happening. See, God calls those things which be not as though they were. He doesn't deny. When he, in Genesis 1, when he looked in the vastness of darkness and creation, he didn't say, "I rebuke darkness." He didn't say, "It's not dark, it's not dark, it's not dark." No. He said, "Light." He called it before he saw it. But the moment he said it, it began to happen. Isaiah 55:11 says, "As God's word goes forth, it shall not return void, but shall accomplish that to which it's been sent." Matthew 24 says, the word goes into your heart, Matthew 13, goes into your heart like a seed, and it produces fruit. That's change. God's word, as you receive it and embrace it into your life, and say, "God, I might feel sick, but your eternal word says, by his stripes I was and I am healed. Therefore, I'm healed, not because I feel it, but because the eternal word that does not change, does not lie, is greater than my temporary. Therefore, on the inside, I am healed." And that healing power, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead will quicken, make alive your physical body. My body's changing every day. I'm healed. Healing's flowing through me, and it will change my temporary. See, when God calls you blessed, do you look at your checkbook? Oh, that's for somebody else. As long as you see yourself poor, you'll be poor. The Bible says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. God works on the inside out. See, we started by saying, we pray God change the outside and God's not doing anything. What's the problem? It's because God starts on the inside of you and changes you and gets you to see the glimpse of how he sees you. He sees the end equally as he does the beginning. And he begins to tell you from his word and by his spirit and show you this is really who you are. And at first glance, you're kind of like, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. But God said, if you just settle down. And James says, if you hear the word and do it, then you'll not only see the reflection of who you are, you'll remember it. And all of a sudden, a process begins to change your identity. And one day you wake up and say, wait a minute. I'm not sick. I'm the healed. Sickness is in violation. It's unauthorized. David said, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion, paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised. Got to look at key words. Philistine. Uncircumcised means he wasn't circumcised. Circumcision was created from God to Abraham as a connection to covenant. So what was he saying? This giant, it does not belong in the covenant. Stay with me. When you begin to understand that from his word, who you are, when sickness shows up, it doesn't mean you won't feel symptoms, but you'll know sickness is not part of the covenant of the blood of Jesus. Poverty is not in the covenant of the blood of Jesus. Turmoil and confusion is not part of the covenant. If it's not part of the covenant, I can rise up against it and go after it to change it because it's greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. What am I doing? I'm changing my world by grasping the revelation of who he is that affects who I am, and all of a sudden I know what I can rise up against because that's not in the covenant. I'm not waiting for God to change it. God's waiting for me to rise up so he can change it. Speak and it'll be done. Rise up. Faith without works is dead. What is he saying? If you just sit quietly by in your easy chair, I can't change it. But when you begin to see who you are and what the situation's about, you're going to rise up and say, wait a minute. God, you said I was this. I don't see it now, but I'm beginning to believe it. Mark 11, 23, 24. And when I believe I have received it, then I'll begin to have it. Oh, I'll believe when I see it, then you'll never have it. You're stuck with the circumstances of the temporary. But when you say, God, I'm believing from your word, and the Spirit of God makes it alive to you, I'm believing from your word, I have it. Not because I see it, but because I know it. I know your word. You've called me blessed. I don't see it right now, but I know the opportunity could change in a minute. How long does it take for someone to give you a $1 million check? Seconds. We look in a time of what we can encounter. God can change the whole thing. He can give you an idea that will revolutionize your finances. Like that janitor at a church, Tim Story told us years ago, who was beginning to be open to God, and all of a sudden God gave him an idea for a game, and he took that game and he made it, and he sold it to a game company, and they sent him his first royalty check for $50,000 just as the first check. Why? Because God gave him an idea. Proverbs says wisdom will give you ideas of witty invention. You're waiting for God to everything to change. God said, if you're open up to me, I'll start dropping stuff inside of your spirit. You just begin to obey and watch how you can change it by obeying me. And you begin to discover who the real you is. You're not sick. I'm sick. No, you're dealing with sickness. You're really healed. I don't have any money. I'm poor. No, you're not poor. You're blessed. And you're dealing with the thief who's trying to steal blessings from you. People pray, Pastor, I need you to pray for my cancer. I'm not praying for your cancer. First of all, I want your cancer to die. I don't want it to live. Secondly, it's not yours. As long as you say it's yours, it's yours. You might be fighting cancer, but don't you embrace it as yours. That's not who you are. I'm a cancer patient. No, you're not. Don't identify with that. You're the healed of the Lord, and we are bringing war against cancer in your world. Do you see the difference? You see the difference? You begin to see who you are, then you understand the violation of the enemy trying to get into your world, and you understand you have authority in that so you can fight and stand against it. You are not a victim. Did you hear me? You are not a victim. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but someone needs to hear that. Poor me. No. Quit allowing. There is a victim mentality that people will gravitate to because they like people feeling sorry for them. You need to rise up from that. You have choices. You make decisions. You are not a victim. Say with me, I am not a victim. Say, I am not a victim. I'm not passive. I'm not timid. I'm not weak, but I am strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. For greater is he that is on the inside of me than he that is in the world. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. This is the victory. Say, this is the victory. This is the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not weak. You're not passive. You're not a victim. You're no longer going to be sitting by waiting. You're going to rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is rising upon you this day. You're great and mighty is the Lord your God. Great and mighty is he. Hallelujah. 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 Say, my light is shining of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. See, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience the goodness of God. The Bible says you're going to have heaven on earth. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done.